Morning. Good to see you guys. So before we jump into the message, we're making a bit of a pivot today. So instead of the conclusion to the Beatitudes series, we are, with it being on the, you know, the Sunday before Jubilee, we had to make a bit of a change of plans there, because although part of my job is being able to segue nicely between points, combining blessed are those who are persecuted in preparing our hearts for Jubilee felt like it was going to be a disservice to both of them if I tried to combine them. So we do have a teaching available for you on that, though, the conclusion for the blessed series. Pastor Dwayne, our founding pastor, taught the message last week in Durant. And so we've posted that to our YouTube channel. Really encourage you to check it out, because God's heart for the persecuted church, those who are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, is massive. And so there's the persecuted church abroad, and then even in our own country, those being persecuted for their faith. It's something that we need to be aware of and be praying into. So encourage you to check out that teaching, and I know it's going to be a blessing for you. If you would, let's go ahead and pray. And just even though we're not doing the teaching on blessed are those who are persecuted, I think just spending some time in prayer at the beginning for the persecuted church would be great. So let's do that. Father, we come to you, and Lord, we're thankful for the freedom that we have in this nation to be able to worship you openly and freely. But we know that not every brother and sister that we have in the faith has that same liberty. Or there are brothers and sisters that every day of following you, their lives are literally put on the line. And yet they continue to not just pursue you, but also to expand the good news of Jesus to those around them. And so, Lord, we bring to you the persecuted church today. And Father, and we thank you for your hand upon them, that you keep them and hold them, that your grace would be upon them, that you would continue to pour out your mercy and your boldness on the church. And Father, for all of us, that we would be, your word says that the righteous are as bold as lions, God, that we would have a boldness about us to share our faith, to live openly the teachings of Jesus. And Father, as we open your word today, as we prepare our hearts for Jubilee, God, I pray that our eyes would be open to see what you're doing, and our ears would be open to hear what you're speaking to your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we've come to what is one of my favorite rhythms that we have as a church, and it's the week of Jubilee. And it's a time where out of this week, we zoom out. Because, the daily grind of life kind of keeps you focused on just the next thing. But for this week, we zoom out and we reflect. We reflect on everything that God has done in our life, in our church, in our community over the past year. And so we remember, we reflect. And in reflection, we come giving God thanks for all that he's done. And so for me, I'm coming into Jubilee with gratitude, with celebrations. So in the ministry, I'm celebrating things like we had about 120 people surrender their lives to Jesus since last Jubilee. We've had over 70 people be water baptized since the last Jubilee. And so those aren't just numbers, but those are people whose eternities have been impacted, whose families and friends have been impacted by their decision. And so we're celebrating that. I'm celebrating the fact that that Abby's still putting up with me. I'm thankful for the gift of my family and my marriage. And my oldest is going to be a freshman this year. And so we're just savoring the last few years that our family looks like this. It's still going to be good. It's just going to look different. But so celebrating our time with our family and just God's goodness in a variety of ways. And so I encourage you, as you're approaching Jubilee, if you haven't yet already, spend time, slow down and zoom out and just reflect on the goodness of God in your life over this past year. So we reflect and we remember. Another aspect of Jubilee is it's a time of recalibration, of hearing what God is saying for the upcoming year. What's he asking us to lay down? What's he asking us to pick up? And so I'm heading into Jubilee with questions, with prayers that I'm still waiting for, with questions on, God, what I need your wisdom and your guidance on this decision, or what do you have next for me in this particular area of my life? And so I encourage you, do the same with that. Take inventory on what are those prayers that you're praying? What are those things that you're bringing into Jubilee? The things that you're asking God for, needing guidance in. Because I know heading into this week, I am expectant. I'm expecting for God to move. I'm expecting for God to speak. I'm expecting for God to meet with us. And there is no doubt, there is no question in my mind that God will meet with us. The real question is, will we be ready when he does? God is going to meet us. Will we be ready when he comes, when he does? And so that's what I want to talk about today, is preparing our hearts for everything that God wants to do in us, in you, this upcoming week, to be prepared. And I know some of you are the type that's like, you're the over-prepared kind of person. Like you have plans and you have backups for your backups with your plans, always prepared. There are others that are more like, I like to wing it through life, okay? Regardless of where you come from, I think if we want to get the most out of what God, if we want to receive everything that God has for us this week of Jubilee, then we need to come with hearts prepared to receive. And so I want to focus on three ways that we can prepare our hearts, and that is through faith, flexibility, and focus. Faith, flexibility, and focus. So we'll start with faith. We need to approach Jubilee with hearts full of faith. In Mark chapter 6, it tells about Jesus going to his hometown of Nazareth, people who he had been around his entire life. And he goes, and I mean, he's just coming off of an incredible streak of ministry. Okay, so in Mark chapter 5, Jesus has healed someone who has been battling long-term sickness. He has delivered people from demonization. He's even raised somebody from the dead. Okay, so Jesus is on a burner here. And then it goes to Mark chapter 6, and look at what happens. Mark 6, verse 5. And Jesus could do no mighty work there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Jesus, the Word of God in the flesh, shows up, walks into Nazareth, and I mean, the expectation is that he would continue the momentum from Mark 5, that you would continue to see these miraculous things happen. What happens is the people's unbelief ends up putting a ceiling on what they could receive from Jesus. And it makes me wonder how often we do the same thing. How often is the work of God hindered in our life, not because God doesn't want to do it, not because God doesn't have the power to do it or the desire to do it, but how often is the work of God hindered in our life because of our unbelief, because of our small thinking, our small believing? And see, unbelief can be this sneaky thing because I think there's probably many of us would say that we believe that God can do all of these things, but we just don't expect him to do these things. Like we believe that God can and that he wants to and that he's able to, but somewhere along the way, Even though we say we believe, we stop expecting. We don't expect them to. We keep our prayers safe. We keep our prayers small. And I think that's one of the reasons why some of us, we haven't prayed big prayers in a long time. We haven't prayed big prayers in a long time, not because God has gotten any smaller, but because our expectations of God have gotten smaller. So I'm curious, where have you downgraded your expectations of God? Where have you stopped praying big prayers because you've just gotten used to the way that things are? Where have we downgraded our expectations of God because we've been disappointed too many times? And so we just stop bringing those requests before God because it's easier, it's less painful to not ask than to ask and wait or experience the disappointment. And so sometimes unbelief happens because we downgrade our expectations of God. Sometimes unbelief comes in the form of taking over. Like not giving up, but taking over. Like trying to help God do his job. It's another form of unbelief. If you remember the story of Abraham and Sarah. So Abram and Sarai, God comes to them and he chooses them and he says, hey, you're going to be the father of many nations and I'm going to bless you and your family. And your family is going to be, through you and your family, I'm going to bless the nations, bless the world. And he gives them this promise. And there was just this one little problem. They didn't have a family. Like they didn't have kids. Small issue there. And they were in their older age. And I'm not going to go into the biology on why that's an issue. Talk to your parents. So I'll tell you when you're old enough. So they're in older age and without child. And so what happens is, though God has spoken this, they get a little impatient. And they try to help God along, like try to help God do his job. And so what ends up happening is they express unbelief, but not in the way of giving up necessarily, but in the way of trying to take over. And so they take their servant, and Abraham sleeps with their servant, and they end up having a child, Ishmael. And what ends up happening is, instead of waiting for God to be faithful on his promise and on his word, they try to speed things along. They try to take control and make it happen on their own terms and in their own timing. And what happens is a mess. And so I wonder how often has God given you a word? How often are you standing and believing for something, but because it's not happening in your way and in your timing, we decide to take matters into our own hands and try to force it? And I can tell you, when you do that, what you will end up with is a mess on your hands. You'll end up hurting other people, and then you'll end up with this mess on your hands, and you'll look at God like, God, you know, why did you put me in this spot? And he's like, buddy, you put yourself there, you know? This is what happens when you try to do my job, okay? So unbelief doesn't quit asking, but it also doesn't big faith doesn't quit asking, but it also doesn't force its way. And so this week, heading into Jubilee, pray big prayers. Come into it with a heart full of faith. Things that maybe you've just let go of just, man, this is never going to change. Like, I'm never going to see breakthrough in this area. And so I'm just going to learn to live with it. Believe again. Like, come with those big prayers to God so that we're not like those in Mark chapter 6 that God desires to do something mighty and great, but because of our unbelief and our small thinking, we've limited the work of God in our lives. So believe big. The next thing that I want to look at is flexibility. Flexibility, hearts that are open to change. Have you ever noticed that the older you get, the less flexible you become? Every morning is probably a reminder of that, because you used to like pop out of bed, but now when you get out of bed, everything pops and it creaks. And it's just, it's a little different. I'm knocking on the door of 40 and I can feel that starting. I know. Give me this. Let me have this. Let me have this. I know it. I know it. Listen, I get that I'm just out of shape, but if I blame it on the age, it makes me feel a little better. Yeah, I will say this, the older I get, the more impressed I am with people who, I know that every day your body aches and you don't say a word about it. You just get work done. It's impressive. I know. I know it. See, in your 20s, because it's not just our bodies that we lose flexibility with. It's the way that we think, and it's the way that we live. That the longer we go, the more circles we make around the sun, the more rigid we get in the way that we think and the way that we live. Nate Borghese is a comedian. He has a great bit on this. He talks about how in your 20s, you're down for anything. And friend calls you up and say, hey, you want to go. You don't ask questions. You're like, yeah, of course, I'm down to go. Like, you don't know where you're going or how long it's going to take to get there. You're just like, yeah, I'm down. Let's go. Whatever. Then your 30s come along and you start asking questions like, where are we going? How late are they open? Is it loud there? And you're like, yeah, I'll go, but I'm going to be driving separately, you know? Because we like control. Like, the older we get, the more we the easier it is to lose the flexibility. We become more set in our ways, our rhythms. They can also turn into ruts. And when it comes to certain things, that's not a big deal. Like, it's okay with your music taste, with your fashion choices. Like, if you want to listen to the same music for the next 3 decades, that's fine. You're probably not missing out on a lot, okay, with the new music. But like, that's fine. Knock yourself out. But what if God wants to do a new thing in your life? But because you're so set in your ways, you miss his. So not only what if God wants to start a new thing, but what if God wants to prune an old thing? Like, what if God is wanting to bring an end to something, like a pruning to something? See, God will prune things in our lives. John 15:2, God will prune, he'll prune bad things. So like sin, unhealthy habits, he'll prune that. God will prune sick things, things that are no longer fruitful. But God will also prune good things. He'll prune fruitful things and he'll do it so that you can bear more fruit. And so what if God is wanting to start a new thing or prune an old thing? Would you have the flexibility and the open-handedness to hear that and to make that change? There's a there's a passage that is frequently discussed on the front end of Jubilee, and it comes from Genesis 22. So picking back up the story of Abraham and Sarah. So Abraham and Sarah do have their promised son, Isaac, and I mean, I can't even imagine just the value and the meaning that Isaac has for them of how long they've waited. The impossibility now is right in front of them. And so it's, things are great. And then God comes and makes what seems to be a unbelievable request. He comes in Genesis 22, says this: after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," he said, "here am I." He said, "take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." There is a lot going on in this story, and today is not the time to fully unpack it. There's a lot of parallels between this and the gospel of Jesus. I mean, even there in the language of take your son, your only son whom you love, there's even that language calls to mind the language of the beloved son in whom he's well pleased. So anyway, there's a lot that's really interesting there, but what I want to pull our attention to here is this, is that Abraham was given this instruction from God, and this is not Abraham's first rodeo with God. Abraham has interacted with the Lord. You think of Abraham's defense of Sodom, or like trying to come to grips with God in his judgment over Sodom, and Abraham's trying to argue with him over this. And in his argument with God, Abraham says, "Won't the judge of all the earth do what is right?" And so the way that Abraham knows God is he knows that God is a just and righteous God. And so he knows this. Won't the judge of all the earth do what is right? And so whenever he goes to take his son Isaac, Abraham tells his servants that both he and the boy will come back. And when Isaac asks where the sacrifice is, you know, where's the sacrifice? And he asks Abraham. What Abraham replies with is he says, "God will provide for himself the lamb." And later on in Hebrews, looking back, it tells us what was going on through Abraham's mind, that Abraham considered that God was even able to raise Isaac from the dead. So Abraham is both obeying God, but trusting. He knows God's character. And so one way or another, God is going to make this right. And so Abraham was prepared to obey, and meanwhile still expecting God to come through. And so the thing that I want to pull our attention to in this story, though, is how Abraham stayed flexible through this. He kept listening to God. He didn't get stuck in just what God had said, but he kept listening. And it was really, really important that he did. So if you see this in Genesis back to 22 and verse 9. So Abraham has already prepared the altar. He's bound Isaac up. He's grabbed the knife to do the thing. Like, it's about to happen. And then this, we come along verse 9. "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Don't lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you've not withheld your own son, your only son, from me.'" 4 days had passed from the time that Abraham heard from God the instruction to go and offer Isaac as a sacrifice. 4 days. And yet Abraham was still listening closely enough that he could hear God speak again. Some of us go 40 years without checking back in with God. There's the 40 number again. We're coming back. Some of us go a long time before checking back in with God to see what is he still saying. Because we go, "Okay, God, you said this. I got it. Thanks for the word. I'll take care of it. Don't worry." And we just keep going. and we don't keep listening to what is God saying. Because we think that just because God told us to do something once, that like that we need to carry it on all the way through eternity. Sometimes God will direct you to do something for a period of time. And it's okay that for some of those things, like maybe for you it's something in your work. Maybe it's things that it's not. Let me clarify that. I'm not talking about things like your walk with God, not talking or like your commitment to God, your commitment to your spouse. Like if you have a good healthy marriage and you're like, I'm laying that on the altar this year at Jubilee. How about you lay yourself on the altar? Okay, you lay yourself on the altar and your marriage will get better. So what are you simply doing this year because it's what God told you to do last year? What routines, what habits, what practices are you carrying? And just because you've seen Pastor Stan, I remember he said this before. Just because, like, if you, I'm going to butcher this and I'm sorry, but if you only look for how God's moved before, then you might miss how God wants to move again, like move in a fresh way in your life. And so what is God planting and what is God pruning? What things is he planting? What new things might he want to do in you and your life? And what things might God want to prune in your life? And we need to have the flexibility to come before God open-handed with those. So we need to be flexible. The third thing, focus. We need hearts free from distraction. So Matthew 7, verse 7, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Seek and you'll find. You will find what you look for. That's really deep, really complicated, really profound. I get it, but hang with me. You will find what you're looking for. A few years ago, about 5 years, my wife and I, we built a house. And through that process, I started to notice things that I never noticed before in my life. Like because of everything that you have to pay attention to when you're building a house, we'd drive through neighborhoods and we'd be like, man, did you see how much dirt like would have been used to build that house up? Did you notice that? Never would have noticed that before until you have to pay for dirt and you realize how expensive it can be. Or you walk into a house and you're like, look at that trim. Look at the shape of that door. You know, things that, at least for me, I'm never paying attention to that stuff until you have to look for it, right? Or like, have you ever had the experience of your car shopping? You're like, oh yeah, that's a cool car. No one in my town has it. And then you buy it or you're looking at it and you're like, you see them all over the place. Why? Because you find what you're looking for. And so I wonder how often we think that God isn't speaking or isn't working, isn't moving. And we think that, and what the real issue is that we're actually just not looking. Like we're not seeking. The reason why you're not finding God is because we're not seeking God. Like once you hone in your focus on what God is saying and doing, It's interesting how all of a sudden it's like your eyes are open to the work of God in your life. Because here's the thing, God is speaking way more often than we know. Like if we'll tune our ears to his voice, if we'll seek him first, we'll notice it way more often. Knowing our tendencies for how quickly we can miss the things that God is doing. Knowing our tendencies, God gives us this invitation in his word. In Psalm 27, verse 8, David speaking, he says, "You have said, seek my face." This is the invitation. Seek my face. And my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Notice that God speaks first. You have said, seek my face. all prayer, it's a response to what God has already said. Our pursuit of God, our seeking God, it's all a response. We are not chasing after a distant, disinterested God. No, we are encountering a God who has been in pursuit of us long before we ever even knew him. Long before we loved him, 1 John 4 says that before we ever loved God, God first loved us. He loved us first. This wasn't our own doing. All of our affection and our devotion to God is all a response of his affection and love for us. And this is all of us, not just the good ones, not just the people with perfect church attendance, or you get the picture. There's a story of Jesus with a man in Luke 19 who's considered a chief tax collector. I mean, just for them, scum of the earth, the worst sinner you can imagine. Jesus shows him love, mercy, and at the end of that story in Luke 19, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus has come to seek you out, to pursue you. The God of the universe desires to be in relationship with you. That blows my mind. Because I know you, you know? Now, I can't believe that the God of the universe, the one who holds everything together, would want to be in personal relationship with me. That's incredible. Your face, Lord, you have said, "Seek my face." That is the invitation from God. You've said, "Seek my face. Your face, Lord, shall I seek?" Notice David's response isn't, "Your hand, Lord, do I seek." It's not, David isn't just chasing after what God can give him or do for him. What David wants is he wants his face, his presence, his voice. He wants relationship, friendship with God. Psalm 105 verse 4 says, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually." We are to continually seek God. And it's fascinating that even though we have been made one, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you have been made one with Jesus, one with Christ. And yet we are continued to seek him out, to pursue him. See, all healthy relationships continue to pursue one another. See, when the pursuit ends, the relationship drifts. Let me tell you, like, see if this sounds familiar to any of you. You know, you're dating somebody, and when you're dating, it's like you pay attention to every little detail. You know what their favorite snack is, or their favorite color is, or what their favorite flower is, and you're just constantly like interested and willing to drive hours to just go have a meal with them or whatever. Like, there's this pursuit. And then you get married. And then for some reason, we think that once the marriage begins, the pursuit ends. And I don't know why exactly we do that, but so often we do. Because it's like the demands of life, the kids, the calendars, the bills, all of that creeps up and it starts vying for attention. And then you become familiar with the person that you were once infatuated with. And what happens is the relationship begins to look more just like it's a transactional relationship instead of one that's covenantal and deep and meaningful. And what happened is it's because you thought that just because you were married, you weren't to continue to pursue one another. I think it was A.W. Tozer that said, "To have found something and to continue to pursue it is the soul's paradox of love. That even though you've found God, God's found you. We seek his presence continually. Not because he's far off or distant, or because we have to like try to earn his presence, but because there's so much more to know. There's so much more to discover in God. And because we love him, we continue to pursue him. And because he loves us, he continues to pursue us. And so this week, as we approach it, it's more than just a conference. It's an encounter, a time to encounter the living God. There's no question in my mind that God is going to meet with us. The question is, are we going to be ready when he does? And so before we leave, I want to take a few moments to just have some response time with the Lord of just listening. And so I want to invite you to bow your head with me and just, we're going to ask a couple simple questions. Lord, what is it that you're saying to me in this today? And what do you want me to do with it? Maybe for you, there's one of those three areas, the faith, believing big, not limiting God with our small thinking or our small believing. Or maybe flexibility, where we've become stuck in a rut in our own way instead of being open to what God wants to plant and what God wants to prune. Or maybe it's focus, that we've allowed noise and distraction to pull us away from our pursuit of his presence. So just spend a minute or two with the Lord, asking him, which of these things do I need to receive an adjustment? I need to prepare as we step into this next week. Lord, you long to be with your people. You long to be with your people. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness, for everything that we as a church are carrying into this week with celebration and gratitude on our hearts. May you receive it as an offering, a pleasing aroma. God, for all of the prayers, the questions that we're carrying into this week. Lord, would you meet us in the middle of those questions? Meet us in the middle of those concerns, because that's what we really need. As we seek you, we find you. So Father, I thank you for our time this next week being more than just something on the calendar, but something that really marks us as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.